And pull out your Bibles this morning. You want to wish you a good morning. My name is Garrett Dietrich, if you don't know me. I'm one of the elders here at Faith Bible Church, and so it's my day to preach, which is always enjoyable, at least for me. But go ahead and open your Bibles. We're actually going to start in 2 Peter, chapter 3. And so these last few years have gotten to take us on this ride through the book of Genesis. And so here we're going to jump out really quick, but we'll get back to Genesis 7. But Peter comments on our section, our passage today here in 2 Peter 3. So go ahead and start reading at verse 1. And Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I have written to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up in your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing and following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished.'" Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, don't let us be like these scoffers. Don't let us forget the facts of history. Don't let us forget the facts of your word, of what you've done in creation and in the flood as we'll look at it today. But Father, let us remember, let us take what you tell us as true. Father, I pray that you'd help me to preach this morning. Help me to speak your word. I want to be honest to your scripture, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and turn now all the way back a few thousand years to Genesis chapter 7. And we've been building up this storyline of sorts, where we have our beginning in creation in Genesis 1:1 and the 7 days of creation. And now we get to one of the climaxes of history, not the ultimate climax, that was Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, but one of the climaxes of history here, of the great flood. And the Hebrew word used for this particular flood is Mabul, M-A-B-U-L. And it's used nowhere else for any other flood, for local floods or anything like that. This is a very special and specific flood that's being talked about. And so we need to consider it. Peter thinks it's very important not to forget that this has happened. And so let's go and read Genesis chapter 7. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, and to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground.' And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons, and his wife and his sons' wives with him, went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day, or on the seventh day of the month, 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The rain fell upon earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to have a few headings and we're going to consider each one. And so the first heading in here is Noah was righteous. Noah was righteous. Genesis 7:1 points this out. God tells Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And if we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, we have that great chapter, the Hall of Faith, called by some. And here Noah makes an appearance in this hall. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the writer of Hebrews mentions him. He says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." And so we find Noah, out of everybody else on the earth, Noah and his family saved by faith. His righteousness was imputed to him by faith. And so we find that Noah, all the way back here in Genesis, is saved in the exact same way that we all have hoped to be saved in our age, by grace through faith. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And we see Noah's faith meted out, though, in the things that he did. For Ephesians, after 2, 8, 9, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship. We have been created in Jesus Christ to do the works that he has prepared for us long ago." And we see that exact thing in Noah. The very same thing that we have hope in, grace through faith, Noah shows all the way back in Genesis. And so we see this parallel structure in the first 10 verses of Genesis 7. If you look at the first 5 and the last 5, you can kind of, if you're on your notes, you can write 1 through 4 vertically on the left side, and then 7 through 10 vertically on the right side. Right in the middle are verses 5 and 6. And we get this parallel structure of God's command, God's promise, and then on the other side we have Noah's obedience, and God's faithfulness in keeping his promise. And it all goes around verse 5, where Noah did all that God commanded him. And we looked at that last month, where this is a repeat of Genesis 6:22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah was obedient. He was obedient. We looked at that last time. But if you look at verse 1, you see God here tells Noah to get his household and get on the ark. And so you can draw a line from verse 1 to verse 6, verse 7. Noah and his sons get on the ark. So God tells him, get on the ark. Verse 7, Noah gets on the ark. Verses 2 and 3, God tells Noah to gather up all the animals, 7 of each kind of clean animal and a pair of each kind of unclean animal. And we don't know what dictated clean or not clean yet. You know, we'll eventually learn another definition for clean and unclean in Leviticus, but as of yet, that hasn't happened. So we don't know exactly what dictates clean or not clean. But we can see, parallel to verses 2 and 3, over in verses 8 and 9, Noah obeys again of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and everything that creeps. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah. So we have this second parallel. God tells Noah to get on the ark, and he does it. And then God tells Noah to gather up the animals, and Noah does it. And then God promises in verse 4, 7 days I'll send rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And that is paralleled in verse 10. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. God is faithful. He keeps his promise. So this first section, Noah's righteousness, and we see it meted out in his obedience, his faith to God. The next heading, if you're writing these down, is an interesting repetition exemplifying a corresponding baptism. Or you could just write ark equals baptism if you want. But as I was reading through, you probably heard it, there's a lot of repetition in this, and it's kind of interesting. Why repeat? And anytime you hear something repeated in the Bible, it's for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, we see in Isaiah chapter 6. It's emphasizing his holiness. It's kind of like if you're talking to your children and you really want them to hear, you might repeat their name over and over again because you really want to get their attention, and that's exactly what we find here. And in Genesis 7:7, we find the first of these repetitions in the same phrase. It says, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and this is the phrase, went with him, went into the ark to escape the waters. And we see it again down in chapter 7, verse 13, where it says, on the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with him, entered the ark, or went into the ark. And then again once more in verse 15, they went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh. So we have this repeated phrase. They went into the ark, they went into the ark, they went into the ark. If we turn back to Peter again, of our New Testament authors, it seems like Peter most liked to mention Noah. 1 Peter this time, chapter 3, and verses 18 through 22, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And so we see as Noah and his family entered into the ark through faith, they were sealed in there by God. It says, and God shut them in. They were sealed, and that's back in Genesis 7:16. as we read, "And those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." So Noah enters this ark, this place of safety, this place of salvation from the flood, from the judgment to come, through faith. And God seals him in. It's God who holds him there and shuts the ark and keeps him safe and keeps him afloat throughout the flood. And Peter says, we today who are believers enter into a similar salvation from a similar judgment in a similar way, he says, through baptism. Not just the physical dunking of a person into the water, but it's the appeal of a conscience. The appeal of a conscience to Christ. The giving up of oneself to God, as is described elsewhere in the New Testament. And it's not the physical water that saves us. In fact, if we draw the correlation back to the ark, those who were in the water were those who were not saved. But baptism is our sign of an inward change, an accepting of Jesus Christ, an entering into his salvation. And just as in the ark, God seals us in. He holds us there in that salvation. It's his job to do that. So we have this interesting repetition in Genesis 7 that exemplifies a corresponding baptism, which we now experience. The next heading is "The Day the Sky Fell." And then you can put the date 2-17-600. In verse 11, we have this day that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. So at this point in Genesis, our authors are Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if you wonder where I get that, you can look at my past sermons on this. But the word toledot is the very important word to understand authorship of Genesis. This is all put together by Moses, but there are separate authors who put this in, and we're now listening to the events described to us by Noah's sons. And you can tell that this day was a day that was just indelibly marked on their minds. This is the first time we have a month, a specific day, and a specific year. It seems like they based their years off of their dad's life. It was the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day. It would be kind of like for us, September 11th, 2001. It's this date that's indelibly marked on our minds. Even to this day, I remember exactly where I was when I first heard that the Twin Towers were hit. I don't know what I was doing any other September 11th, and I don't know what I was doing specifically at any time in 2001 on any other day, but that day and that time will never leave my memory, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the same. This day is huge in their minds, as we might expect. And so they give these two causes for verse 12. They say, fountains of great deep burst forth and windows of heaven were opened. Then we have this causal and. The prior thing is caused by the previous things. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so this is a point I think it's important that we get right, that we understand what caused the flood. And so I'll give my interpretation of this. This is what I was taught by Dr. Mark Almenrud from Montana Bible College in his Genesis class. And I think he's got it just right. And I'll give you my reasons. But we see two events that cause a third. The rain is caused by these prior two events. First, fountains of great deep burst forth. And second, windows of heaven, the windows of the heavens were opened. And then rain falls. And I think these two events, and Dr. Almenrud said that these were probably volcanoes, volcanic eruptions, and meteorite strikes. And I'll give you my reasons I think that he's right. First off, it fits the description given here. We have fountains of great deep. Well, when a fountain of great deep erupts today, what do we call that? Well, we call that a volcano. Nowhere in here do we see God creating extra water or uncreating extra water, and so it seems to hold with a volcano that this is a fountain of great deep. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 24, we have a second saying of this phrase, the windows of heaven were open. Isaiah 24, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. And so the windows of heaven are open. God removes his protective hand from the earth, and the earth is pummeled by these meteorites coming in. So I think it fits the description, these two things. Not only that, but both events would cause a massive amount of rain. I had to borrow my wife's cell phone. I don't have internet on mine. But I want to reference this article here. In 1883, there was an island in the Indonesian island chain in the Indian Ocean. The island was called Krakatoa. And in 1883, it exploded. And I'll read briefly here what it says. It said, the most notable eruptions of Krakatoa culminated in a series of massive explosions over 26-27 August 1883, which were among the most violent volcanic events in recorded history. An estimated volcanic explosivity index of 6, the eruption was equivalent to 200 megatons of TNT, about 13,000 times the nuclear yield of the little boy bomb that devastated Hiroshima, Japan, and 4 times the yield of the Tsar bomb, the most powerful nuclear device ever detonated. An 1883 eruption ejected approximately 25 kilometers cubed, or 6 cubic miles of rock. The cataclysmic explosion was heard 3,600 kilometers away in Alice Springs, Australia. In the following year of the eruption, the average northern hemisphere summer temperatures fell by about a degree. The record rainfall that hit Southern California during the water year from July 1883 to June 1884 in Los Angeles received 38.18 inches. That's been attributed to the Krakatoa eruption. Krakatoa was just one volcano in the Indian Ocean. It exploded, it changed that island. You can't find the island anymore today, it's gone. Caused record rainfall in California that year. And here we're told that all of the fountains of great deep burst forth, easily causing an enormous amount of rainfall as water vapors shot up into the atmosphere, and as it goes up there, it cools down, reconsolidates, and comes back down as rain. Meteor strikes, wherever they would hit in water, would do much the same thing, sending up massive amounts immediately flash vaporizing liquid water into water vapor, which then would condense in the atmosphere and come down as rain. So two reasons. One, it fits the descriptions volcanoes and meteorites do. Second, both would cause a massive amount of rain. Third is the geological evidence that we have on the earth today. Most Scientists postulate that there have been several extinction events. I think there's probably only been one, but the two most likely culprits in the extinction events that we have on Earth today are volcanoes, massive volcanoes, and massive meteorite strikes, which is exactly what seems to be explained here in Genesis chapter 7. Finally, both of these events are things that would help flatten the earth. Like I said, there's no evidence in Scripture for extra water being created in order to create the flood or in order to cause the flood. No evidence of that extra water then being uncreated to end the flood. So how did the earth flood if we have Mount Everest way up here and the water way down here? How do you get above that? Well, it's actually not all that difficult. All you have to do is push the mountains into the ocean, and we have enough water on Earth right now to cover the entire world over a mile deep. You simply lower the flat spots, raise up the low spots, and that's exactly what volcanoes and meteorites would do, causing massive earthquakes, causing massive mudslides, and you flatten out the Earth, and we have more than enough water to cover the entire earth. In fact, in Psalm 104, David describes the inverse of this, which when we get to the end of the flood, we'll talk about again, but this is probably how God put the water back. Psalm 104, verse 8, David writes, "And the mountains rose, and the valleys sank down to the place that you had appointed for them. You set a boundary that they might not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." And so here I believe he's describing the end of the flood. As God finished off with his flood, he raised the mountains back up, he lowered the Marianas Trench back down. As the water rushed off the land, it would have cut things like the Grand Canyon and other great geological things we have much evidence of on the earth today. So those are my four reasons. And you'll have to be good Bereans and read the scripture for yourselves and see what you think. But that seems to fit the evidence that fountains of great deep are description of volcanoes, and the windows of heaven's opening are a description of God removing his protective hand from the earth and allowing meteorite strikes. But in the end, it is really only a guess, a hypothesis, I think a well-developed one, but not having been there, I don't know. And to that point, while I do believe it's important, and Dr. Almenrud pushed on us the importance of it, there was a Dr. Sedgwick who was a creationist in England, a very famous geologist, and he searched and searched and searched for geological evidence of great fountains of water that had squirted up in a great underground reservoir from where all this extra water would have needed to come from, and he found none. And so he recanted his belief in the scripture, and his student Charles Darwin was able then to step in with his ideas. And of course, that's had catastrophic effects on the earth. But I think the more important focus, because in the end here, we either trust God or we don't. He says a flood happened, and you either believe that or you don't. I can put all the physical evidence before you, but in the end, you either trust God or you don't. And so in the end, all that physical evidence is kind of secondary, I think, to if we believe God and take him in faith. But the more important focus, this last heading, is that God provided a way of escape. God provided a way of rescue for Noah. In his day, God provided him warning, and he provided him an ark so that he could survive the judgment of his time, because Noah was righteous For us today, God has given us a way of escape. He's provided his Son, Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we can escape the next coming judgment. If we turn back to 2 Peter, where we started this morning, starting in chapter 3, verse 5, Peter explains, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact," and to him it is a fact, "that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." And so this earth is due for another judgment at some point, not water this time, but fire. As the hymn writer says, the earth will soon dissolve like snow. And much like that first judgment, God provided a way of escape in this judgment through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's our ark in this age. You can't build a wooden boat that'll survive fire. So I suppose there are two questions to ask. If you're not a believer today, will you get on? Will you get on? It's coming. There's a way of escape. All you have to do is step on. We're told that Noah was a herald of righteousness. He wasn't silently building the ark. He was telling people what was coming. He was heralding it. Nobody else got on besides him and his family. Second, if you are a believer, will you join Noah in his cause? Will you be a herald of righteousness? Will you share this way of escape with those who don't yet know? So that's my sermon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's much to be discussed from your scripture. And so I pray that you would encourage us to be daily in it, reading it, understanding it, seeking to understand it better. Lord, you have provided us with a way of escape from the coming judgment, and it is coming, Lord. So I pray that you would strengthen us to take it, that you would give us the ability to be heralds of righteousness after Noah. Father, would you be glorified in this church body if we did that here in Libby, Montana? Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name.